A big welcome to everyone watching online today. Could we give a big welcome to our online church as well? We love you guys. We're so glad that you could join us. Whether you are part of the house here at Eastgate Church and just couldn't be here today, we're glad that you're joining. If you are somewhere in the lower 48 or across the U.S., we're glad that you're with us. And if you're watching from abroad in different countries, we're glad that you're with us today. And we know that the word of the Lord is going to bless you. If you would, hit that like button and that share button so that the message can reach as many people as possible. And in-house as well, if you would, do us a favor and hit that like and share button on the live stream. Check in on social media. From time to time we do this. We'll do this again today. For every share of the live stream that we have, we will donate $1 to missions in honor of that share. So not only are you spreading the word digitally, you're helping to spread the word by funding missionaries that go out from the church. And if you'll take the time to do that, that would just be awesome. You guys ready to get into the word just a little bit today? I am excited to kick off a new series today. We're on the glide pattern into this Easter season now. It sounds so weird to say that. We're in the third month of the year, ladies and gentlemen. Let that sink in. March is marching on. That is crazy to think that we're this far into the year, but that's how it goes, right? Glide pattern into Easter Sunday, and I'm telling you, we're already praying and fasting as a leadership team for that Sunday, and we just ask that you join with us, if that's your thing, to jump in and begin to intercede. We believe God's going to move powerfully, not just on Easter Sunday, but all the Sundays up until then, but especially Easter Sunday. We're believing for something amazing. Have you ever been in a place where you felt like you were kind of outside looking in? Maybe that's you today, because church really hasn't been your thing, and it's kind of awkward for you still. And I'd say, hey, listen, just take a deep breath. And just relax. Listen, we're casual here. We are who we are. There are places you can go to that are really good at playing the religious game. We have not quite figured out how to do that yet here, so we just figured we would just be ourselves and serve God and keep it simple. So relax and be at home, all right? Be at home. You got nothing to prove, nobody to be but yourself, and let God speak to you today. That's how we do it, and you're welcome to do that too. My goodness, I've been in places before, and you guys probably have too, where you just feel like you're outside looking in, like you are just the oddball in the group, you know? And not because of personality quirks, but because you walked into a place that just operates differently than you're accustomed to. I remember when Kelly and I were dating, Pastor Kelly, who's in here with us today. Girl, you look good today. I had to make it awkward for everybody because you're like, I guess, I don't know if I can do that. Is that even appropriate to say that about the pastor? So I'm glad she's in here. But we were dating, not even engaged, and it's hard to go back in time to that moment. I got to go to Thanksgiving at her family's house in Oklahoma, big family gathering. Now, you know, when you're going to Thanksgiving with that person, okay, that's a big deal. You're kicking it up another level in this relationship thing. You're getting introduced to family. So we're connecting with the family, and I'm having fun, and they're just a great group of people, and it's time to eat the Thanksgiving dinner, and they say, okay, let's all gather around and let's pray. Say the blessing. I thought, okay, cool. We do the blessing at my house. I got this down. It's no problem. I am a student in a Bible program. I'm getting trained for ministry. I know how to pray. This is my jam, okay? I'm in my safe zone here. They want me to pray, I will pray. Well, they didn't ask me to pray. They started out with the gentleman, I believe, whose house it was, and he started praying and blessed the food and then started praying for the people in the group and lifting up the country. And I'm like, okay, this bro came to pray today. This is going to be good. I can get with that. He kept praying and kept praying and kept praying. And I thought, Lord, have mercy. Okay, this is how they roll here. This is good. He kept praying. And then he finished. And I'm like, yes. And I was waiting for, you know, like the hand squeeze when you're in the circle. You get the hand squeeze and you know it's over. Amen. Boom. Let's go, team. You know? No. The next person started praying. I'm like, what? is happening here. I'm good with one long prayer, but I wasn't ready for two. Same thing, like way longer than I'm used to. This second person starts praying and keeps praying. I'm like, oh man, this is so good. And they wrap up in Jesus' name. I'm like, all right, hand squeeze, we're done. No. The next person starts praying. I'm like, they're all in on this right now. Nobody told me that I might need to get a snack for the pre-meal prayer so that I would, you know what I'm saying? I was not ready for this. I don't know how many, every last one of them prayed, and then it landed on me, and I'm like, do I pray like they prayed? Or do I just be courteous and wrap this thing up? Because in my family, we believe that you pray through at the altar, not the dinner table. You know what I mean? And I'm like, these people are praying. I kept checking the turkey to make sure it hadn't resurrected. And was I walking around because these people were praying so much, I was not ready for the culture that I was stepping into. I was just like the oddball out. And I think it's kind of funny when you look at the world today, like as the church, in a more serious sense, we're the oddball out. We are. The world is marching to its own beat, and we are following the leading of God, and we just don't fit in. We don't fit in. And I think that's why there's scriptures in the Bible that talks about how we are aliens and strangers in a foreign land. And there are scriptures that talk about how we should be in the world and not of the world. That we are separate. That we're called out. That God intended for us to be salt and light, preserving the world and shining the truth of the gospel to the world in the darkness that they're in all the time. But the world does their thing, and the church is called to do its thing, and we're living in a day and age now where if you want to be passionate for the things of God, even now in emerging church circles, you're now weird. If you want to be serious and devoted to the call of God on your life, what's wrong with you? Why are you so extreme? Why can't you dial it back just a little bit? So let's worship God, but let's just not go crazy for God, you know, because we still got to look a certain way to everybody else and be reserved. And listen, I'm all for the Bible, but listen, the Bible, that's for the Bible stuff. And we're living in the world, and you got to be like the culture is at work. You can't bring that Bible stuff into the work. You know, there's a dividing line now in culture today that wasn't there as strong 10 years ago. Now, it was subtly making its way in, and I know it was because it got talked about in church circles, like, hey, you got to watch out for this, you got to get ready, and something has happened now, and even in church today, in this church, and in churches all across the world meeting like they should be today, there is now a sect of the church that is separate from the church that has dialed it down and traded their devotion to God and the Word of God for whatever it is to be able to fit into society today. And on the beginning of this message, I want you to know my heart, and I want you to know the heart of the Lord. He has not called any of us to blend in. He has not called any of us to fit into this world. We are supposed to be a part from this world. And I charge you in the name of Jesus to find your spine, to find your backbone, to stand on the foundation of the Word of God and be who He has called you to be, because the world is not going to get any better. I've read the book of Revelation. I see the warning signs all around us. And if you think the gossip and slander and the chiding and the weird looks that you're getting at work is real persecution, wait until real persecution kicks in. Now, I talked to a missionary buddy of mine, or a guy that works with missionary buddies of his, I'd say, and he was telling me about a guy that he was talking to who does missions work over in the Middle East, and they're setting up safe houses now to move families to, and individuals too, so that when they get saved, because so many are getting saved over there, so that when they get saved, they have a place to go hide because of the threats on their lives and honestly the executions that are taking place. If they find out you've switched from being a Muslim to being a Christian, they'll kill you. Just like that. Just like it's a different game over there, you know? Well, I'll get reprimanded at work if I say anything about God. Who cares? Let them reprimand you. Let them write something on a piece of paper. You be who God has called you to be. I'm getting way ahead of myself right now, but I'm telling you, it is in me today. I want to see the church be the church that Jesus died for. I want to see the miraculous. I want to see the healings. I want to see the dead rise from the grave physically and spiritually. I want to see freedom in your lives so that we can transfer freedom to other people's lives. And we cannot do that if we play a game. We've got to be real. Not perfect, but real. And I think that's one of the things that kind of created a wall and a hindrance. We harped on perfection and the cookie cutter. You got to be this for so long that we killed the opportunity for anyone to grow and have permission to make mistakes and their walk with God. And I think we got to back away from that and just let people have space to grow. It's all about taking that step, and I hope that you'll take a step today. Holy cow, man. It's amazing what the Holy Spirit can do inside of you. I was like the living dead this morning when I got out of bed, and I'm telling you, I could preach all day. Y'all got worried there for a second, didn't you? Y'all like, look, Pastor Josh, we've had some long services here. I don't know if we're... So what do we do as a church to make sure that we're in a place to deal with the culture that we're in? Because we're in a unique position because we have to be in the world and not of the world. We have to be able to connect and relate with culture while not being infected by culture. Amen. So that becomes a precarious balancing act. You know, if we're going to do what God has called us to do, we have to be able to bridge the gap with those at work and with the family members that aren't in the kingdom of God right now, and so we've got to figure out, because you can just jump on this bandwagon and get so churchy that you can't connect with anybody, you know. So you got to be wise as serpents, harmless as doves, I think, and make sure that you're giving the gospel without compromise, but in a way that connects, you know. And sometimes I think as a church we catch some flack for that because we try to connect with people and we try to connect with culture by using culture without compromising the word of God. If you go to a foreign country as a missionary and use culture to reach the culture, they call you awesome. But if you're a church in the Bible Belt and you try to do that, they call you sacrilegious. Mm-hmm. Eh. I think the proof's always in the pudding, though. Usually those that are holier than thou are not reaching anybody for Jesus. And I wonder what the churches would say about Jesus if he was in our society today, especially in the Bible Belt. Probably the same thing that the Pharisees said. He's a friend of sinners and tax collectors. He's a glutton. He's eaten with all... Yeah. And he just kept getting them saved one at a time. We'll do the same thing. So how do we navigate that? I think the first thing to do is to understand the process that the world and the enemy uses. And make no mistake, there is a process in place to desensitize and walk us as the kingdom of God through the process where that fire just dies out. And we call normal today what offended us yesterday. Right. You know, and so the devil is sly and he's sleek, and the world operates the way the world operates. So we got to be wise. So we're going to talk about that for a little bit today. And the book of Daniel is a great place to launch this conversation. The book of Daniel, chapter 1, if you got your tablets, devices, or Bibles, I believe these notes are available in YouVersion on the Bible app. We'll have scriptures on the screen today. 605 BC, Babylon, the Babylonian Empire, made a move to besiege Jerusalem and surrounding area in Israel. King Nebuchadnezzar, took hold of the place, and he was able to do that, Scripture says, because the hearts of the people of Israel had turned away from the Lord. I tell you, that's listed enough in the Old Testament about Israel. It ought to get our attention that when you drift away from God, bad things begin to happen. Because you move out from underneath that covering of protection and blessing that only comes through obedience. And I'm not saying that you're not going to have trouble or issues or have to deal with life or be attacked by the enemy in obedience to God. Now, Scripture says, hey, we're just going to have to deal with some stuff in life. But to move out from under that protection and do your own thing, it's like what you're dealing with goes from a level 1 or 2 to dialed up to 11 that you have to deal with, because you're creating your own problems. Now you're a victim to the systems of the world, and you are wide open to spiritual attack from the enemy at that point. And Israel was a slow learner. Hopefully we won't be at Eastgate Church or those watching online. They were slow learners, and the Lord sent some retribution there to hopefully steer them in the right direction. Nebuchadnezzar, when he came in, as was customary for them, he handpicked key individuals from Israel. He picked people of good social standing and good-looking people. If you'll look in verse 4 here where we'll start, it says, he picked young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was picking a group from within the nation to have a cultural bridge so that once these people were transformed, they could then easily lead those from the nation of Israel. So he was to teach them, says, languages, literature of the Babylonians. Ah, here we go. The king assigned them a daily amount of food from wine from the king's table, and they were to be trained for 3 years. This was not a fast process. Desensitizing someone, there we go, is not a fast process for sure. Y'all ever get tongue-tied like that? Oh my gosh, this is the worst. So, right, for real though. So they were to be trained for 3 years, and after that they were entering into the king's service. And among those who were chosen were some from Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And the chief official gave them new names. To Daniel he gave the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah, Shadrach, to Mishael, Meshach, and to Azariah, Abednego. Now let's break down what we just read, because there is a lot to unpack here. So what were the steps? What did this guy set out to do? What was the process? And I believe we can see some parallels here. The first thing that he did, pretty abrupt and pretty blatant, the first thing he did, he says, I'm going to separate them from their godly culture and beliefs. He separated them from the godly culture and beliefs that were in Israel. He took them from Israel to Babylon. He removed them from the structure, from the accountability, from the encouragement, and inundated them in everything that was Babylon. Now listen to me. Be very careful and on guard around anything that would take you away from the body of Christ. To be very careful. The enemy's slick. So how would he separate us and get us out of the fellowship of believers, to keep us from coming to Women of Valor, to keep us from men's nights, to keep us from showing up to e-students, to keep us from showing up on a Sunday? What would happen? And I tell you, the classic thing that he uses all the time, just to be honest with you, is just simple offense. People get sideways with other people in the church. And let's just kill this right now. If anybody is perfect in this place and has never made a mistake in your life, please put your hand up in the air. Now, Now, let's flip that. If you have ever made a mistake in your life and have fallen short of the standard, hands are already going up in the back. That's what I'm saying. You know what I'm saying? Nobody is perfect here. Okay? Why would we expect someone to live at a standard that we're not at ourselves? You know what I mean? But the enemy will twist. And listen, when things like that happen, when offenses take place, there's hurt. Look, and hurt is real. And I'm not making light of an offense. Listen, we get offended over things that are offensive because they're offensive, and it offends us. All right? So there's a thing there that causes all of the stuff. How we deal with it then becomes a different situation. So he uses offense, and instead of doing what the Bible says and going to them and working it out and talking it out and praying it out and getting other people involved in the church, if you need to, what do? Usually I'm good, I already forgave them, I don't need to talk to them. Yeah, but what did the Bible say to do? You know, well, I already forgave them, I don't need to talk to them about it, or in general forever, as long as they're breathing air, because that's usually how it tends to be with church people. Oh, yeah, I don't need to talk to them about it or anything else ever. I don't even need to be in the same room with them. You know, and there's sometimes I know if they're going to be there at church, I might just catch it online because I know they're, listen, we need to get over that junk and make sure we're guarding ourselves. Guarding ourselves. We live in a day and age where there's so many distractions to keep us from being here. Listen, if you're watching online, I'm not knocking on you. I'm glad that you're with us here today. So glad that you're with us here today. I know some people that attend Eastgate Church, there's just reasons why you couldn't be here today. No shade being thrown at you at all. But if there is a pattern in your life that keeps you from consistently being in the house of God, circle that and say, would God want you to not be in his house? To receive teaching, to corporately worship, to be encouraged by the body of believers so that we can bear one another's burdens, be in one mind, one heart, one accord. Do you understand what I'm saying? If I don't think God would create a scenario to keep us from the place that he intended us to be. So that's what I'm saying. If there's a consistent issue there, circle that. Probably that issue is that creates so many other problems. You know how easy it is to get offended, disconnected from a body of believers once you have spent a few weeks away from the house of God? Then you walk in after those few weeks away, and you walk in, and it's like, nobody's being nice to me. Nobody's talking to y'all. The devil played that game with you? They're talking to everybody else. They're not talking to me. What is the deal? Boy, he will play the game. Just a little bit of time creates a little bit of space, so we have to be careful. So the first thing that this king did was to separate them from their godly culture and beliefs. Anything that would keep you away from the things of God, listen to me, church, it's got to go. It's got to go. If it's not for God, it's against God. All right? Now listen. If just in case I have won the lottery on this and you have a vacation planned next week with your family. Listen, go on vacation, spend time with your family, and make some memories that you'll carry for the rest of your life. All right? We're the church everywhere we go, too. But there's a scripture in Hebrews 10 that not suggests but commands to us to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as a body. Okay? So occasional trips, that's cool, but the pattern's got to be being in the house of God. Anything else, I think, sets us up for trouble, because things that if we were in here in the presence of God that would be offensive to us, it's amazing how that standard lowers and it's less offensive and it bothers us. I have never wanted to cheat on my wife after I come out of a great service where the power of God has moved. Amen. You know what I mean? Maybe that would be different if I didn't come to church for 6 months and hanged out at a bunch of topless bars and booty clubs. Your environment matters, that's what I'm saying. Kelly's getting her pistol ready. I'm kidding, sweetheart. It's an example. I would not do that. I'm just letting you know. So you got to be on guard. The second thing that he did, if you look here, he said, I'm going to attempt to change their identity. He changed their names. He changed their names. And I don't know if you realize what some of these names mean. I'm going to put them up on the screen for you. So Daniel's name had a great meaning. I'll read it off of this until they get it up on the screen. It says, Daniel meant God is my judge. God is my judge. Hananiah meant Yah has been gracious, Yah being short for Yahweh. All of their names are connected to God. All of their identities were found in God. Mishael says, who is what God is? Whew. I love that. Nazariah, Yah has helped. I love that their parents gave them names that matter. Anytime you say your name or your name is spoken, Daniel, people are going to know God is my judge. That Yah has been gracious. Who is what God is? Yah has helped. My goodness gracious. So Nebuchadnezzar said, we can't have that around here. So we're going to change your names. We're going to change your identity. So Daniel becomes Belteshazzar, which means Bel will protect. Well, who's Bel? Well, that's a false god or an idol that they had in the Babylonian kingdom. All of their names now are tied to Babylonian god. Shadrach, inspired of Aku. Meshach, belonging to Aku, a false god. Abednego, servant of Nego. We're going to separate your identity from the God that you believed in, and we're going to introduce you to the gods that we worship, and you're going to be identified with that. That sounds so abrupt. My goodness, we do the same thing, though. We let society and culture rename us and label us so many times. So many times. We're labeled by, you don't have an issue that you're working through. No, you're an addict, and you'll never recover from being an addict. But, and I get predisposal to things, and I get trigger points. But can you not, as a child of God, become a new creation in Christ, like the Bible says, and then operate with wisdom and stay away from those trigger points and be around things that are going to point you to God instead of that weakness? You know what I'm saying? Just because they call you that doesn't mean that you are that. I'm sick and tired of people, especially in the church, talking about their anxiety. Well, my anxiety. Why are you putting ownership with a condition that you're trying to walk through? You know what I'm saying? I'm not saying that anxiety isn't an issue. I think it is an issue. Okay, I'm not saying depression isn't an issue. It is an issue to be dealt with just like anything else. And I don't think you should be looked at weird if you're predisposed to that. But that's something that you're processing through, not what is identifying you. And there's a big difference. It's a big difference. So what we say, I think, carries great importance. They changed the names. They tried to re-identify them. And I would say, guys, be very, 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 very careful. Very careful. Very careful when it comes to that. You're a man of God. You're a woman of God. You're a child of the Most High God. You are not what your mom and dad said that you were. You are not whatever that teacher said that you were. Okay, you are not the sum total of any divorce or relationship problems that you have walked through. You are not those things. We try to put labels on. I'm just telling you, maybe we should adopt just a little bit of spiritual Teflon so that all of those labels that the world tries to throw on us just slides right off of us. We are who the Bible says that we are. The rest of it, that's not me. That might be what I did. But it's not who I am. Who I am is a child of God. You know what? That might be what I did before Jesus, but that's not who I am after Jesus. Who I am is a child of God. my child is going crazy right now. Well, here comes a label of a bad parent. No, you're not a bad parent. You are a man of God or a woman of God trying to raise up a potential child of God. You're going through something, but it is not who you are. Who you are is a child of God. And the enemy will try to just rob you of this identity to get you to think that you're less than you are, because you will never operate in ministry, in leadership, in business, in the household, in any area of life. You will never operate past your level of personal identity. Yeah. How you see yourself will open up the doors to what is potentially yours. And as a man thinks within himself, so he is. I'm not talking about name it, claim it, but when you see yourself the way God sees you, then you operate the way God intends you to operate. We need to make sure we have correct identity of ourselves spiritually. Give God some praise in the house for that. I'm just telling you, don't let the world rename you. And this is what he did next. So he did the abrupt move and the abrupt name change. We're going to switch your identity. We're going to snatch the rug out from underneath all you think you know. And now we're going to begin to slowly indoctrinate you. And that's what he did. The plan was to slowly indoctrinate them over a period of 3 years. They were going to be taught the culture and the ways. And if you don't think that that's happening, especially in America today, you need a strong cup of coffee to help you wake up. Yep. Yep. And I'll say this. Even 10 years ago, it was slow, subtle indoctrination. Last 10 years, there's really haven't been much slow or subtle about it at all. Yeah. It's here it is. What are you going to do about it? Now, on one hand, we can't be shocked that the world is doing what the world does. And let me just say this too. There's probably nothing happening in the world right now that hasn't been happening in the world since men jacked up what God had perfect in the beginning. Okay? Sin is sin. Patterns are patterns. There is nothing happening in society right now that hasn't been there since the fall of man. Okay? We're really not going to see things accelerate to the level that most people think is happening until after the rapture of the church and the tribulation kicks in, then we got problems in the world. Now we're moving into a new chapter. All right, there's always wars and rumors of wars. There's always problems. There's always political turmoil. There's always subtle or not so subtle persecution of the church. There's always a humanistic agenda that is there, whether it's in an attempt like this to reprogram a group of people or a national agenda by a group of people to slowly get us to accept a way of life that is not scriptural. It's all coming from the same place. It's all birthed in sin. So the solution to all of it is Jesus, I think. But the slow, subtle desensitization, desensitizing us as a church. I said it before, but I'll say it again. I mean, how many things that got us fired up even 5 years ago, that would bring the church to arms on cultural issues to present a better way or a solution. Because I always think that it's better to be for the gospel, not against what society is doing. I think you got to have a little bit of both, but if you don't have a course of action, you just become a bunch of bitter people in a room talking about all the issues of the world, accomplishing nothing. Jesus told us to go and tell. Go and reach, not sit and sulk and argue and complain. You know what I mean? There's a big difference between the two. All the institutions you look at in the world today, they're secularized. There's a humanistic agenda that does not line up with the Word of God. And duh, that's how it's probably supposed to be, because they could care less about the Word of God. It might as well be in a foreign language when they're concerned. The problem then becomes our exposure to it and how it begins to affect us as God's people. So the media carries this agenda. You don't think so? Then watch half a dozen news channels and watch them say the same talking points. All the conspiracy theorists in the room just perked up. It's like, he's talking about it. I've been waiting for him to open up this can. I knew it was going to happen. There's that agenda. Yeah, it's out there, and it's called Satan deceiving the world. Okay? I don't care whether or not Bigfoot is building rockets in a mountain in Colorado and nobody knows. You can have that. But the stuff that really affects me and my family, I want to talk about. So it's there. The unrest is there. I don't know that we've had more polarizing to the point now where there's literally, depending on your political bias, channels and groups that will feed you what you want to hear instead of the truth of what's really happening. You know? So it's in the media. It's in our entertainment. It's in our entertainment. I used to be a Marvel super freak. I loved watching the Marvel movies, you know, Captain America. I still think Captain America Winter Soldier is one of the baddest movies ever made. Dude, the stuff he did with that shield, I'm just telling you, he whooped some tail. It's just great. But after a while, I think around Endgame, suddenly there was the introduction to sexual preference, homosexuality. It's just there subtly in the script. What? The dude mentioned having a date with a dude? Okay. Well, and it was just enough to make you go, huh? And then you move on. Now, this new generation of movies that they're putting out is filled with the stuff. So the choice then becomes, okay, we know what we put in affects us. And it either gets us close to God or it desensitizes us subtly to an agenda. Parents, what are you letting your kids watch, by the way? Boy, tablet time has become the great babysitter in a lot of households. What are your children watching when they're not bothering you? When you just need that moment, that moment to yourself so that you won't kill them? You know what I'm saying? That's just, but what are they watching? You know, you're accountable for that, not them as a child. You're accountable for that. Agendas that are there. There's TV shows. Forget TV shows. Commercials. Commercials. Like, I can't even watch a football game without seeing a gay couple in bed at a hotel commercial or something that's been played during. And it is everywhere. And you either see it for what it is or it slowly desensitizes you into accepting a lifestyle. Now, having said that, let me say this because some of y'all may be way over in that camp. Listen, I'm not knocking individuals. Okay, I'm not hating on anybody. What I'm saying is my love for the one that died for me compels me to put a smile on his face and not be concerned with what's happening in the world. So it's not because I hate you, it's because I love my Savior that I'm going to do what he asked me to do. It's birth out of love, not hate. And I love you enough to tell you the truth, and I love you enough to pray for you, and I love you enough to invite you to church. I love you enough to serve you. I love you enough to talk to you about what Jesus did for you, but I'm not going to compromise my stance on the word of God to give in to an agenda to make people happy so that I become accepted and everybody walks around with a smile on their face when I know deep inside I have betrayed who I am at the core of who I am, and I have betrayed the God that created me at the... I just can't do it. I can't do it. So it's subtle. It's subtle. It's subtle. Slow indoctrination. In the 60s, we're going to introduce no contest divorce, and we're just going to take accountability out of the covenant before God in marriage and say that it's no big deal to walk away. And oddly enough, around the 50s to 60s, we're going to get away from the concept of courtship and introduce this little thing called dating and just let teenagers get into as many many relationships as they want to and break them off as quickly as they feel like they need to pre-program and set them into the pattern of just calling it quits so that when they become adults and enter into the covenant of marriage, the pattern's already there, and legally, there's an easy way to make it happen. They can just continue to do what they've done and call it quits on the marriage. That's why close to 65% of the children growing up in this country are growing up in single parent homes, and the mom is not there or the dad is not there, because if you can disrupt the family, you can steal the children and shape the culture of the future of the nation. It is a subtle tactic to get this thing to go where they want it to go. Pastor Josh, I didn't know you were a conspiracy theorist. No, I'm not. Look at history. It will tell you what it is. Listen, you don't get to call quits on a marriage because you're not happy. Suck it up, buttercup. You go to work and you're not happy. You go shopping when you don't want to. There is just stuff in life that is not going to make you happy all the time. That's why you need to find the joy of the Lord, not the temporary happiness that comes. Listen, so they don't make me happy. You don't get to tap out because they're not fulfilling me. I thought God was supposed to fulfill you. Maybe if you got the things right that need to be right, the rest would take care of itself. I'm just sick and tired of it. You don't have the right. You made a covenant before God. If they have not cheated on you, if they have not emotionally abandoned you, like physically abusing you, or they haven't left and you can't control what they're doing, if they just walk out the door. Those are the only two reasons for divorce biblically, all right? Unfaithfulness and abandonment. Scripturally, society says, well, it's just not there. Let's just break up. Let's get that divorce. And that, listen to me, gentlemen, listen to me. Just because it's tough doesn't mean that you pack your bags and you walk out. That's what a punk does, not what a man does. All right? You get over yourself and you do what you commit. Man, go back to Ephesians 5 and look at the roles. You're supposed to give yourself to that person like Christ gave himself to the church. You got to die to that. You got to die. Listen to me, ladies. He might not be showering you like you want with love and kind words and treating you like the princess. Listen to me. You don't have the right to what you do is you have a conversation and you solve the problem instead of locking up like Fort Knox and getting away from what makes you uncomfortable. Have I been on this long enough? You make it work. My God, I'm not even going to get through with half of this today if I don't get into this. You make it work. You make it work. You make it work. We've got problems with our kids in the communities because the dads are not in the home to give the guidance and the wisdom that they're supposed to. And listen, by the way, listen, if you're a single parent in the room, listen to me. I have got so much respect and adoration for what you are doing. You are doing everything you can do and working yourself silly to provide for those children. And some of you, dual roles. You're being mom and dad because that's the season of life that you're in. Listen to me. We will help you as a church any way that we can. If you're in a household and you got both parents there, we will help you as a church any way that we can. But we cannot parent your children for you. That's your job. Your job is to give them a spiritual foundation. Our job is to help build on that foundation in their lives. We cannot replace you, but we'll do all we can do to help those kids get set up for success. This group of people went through a lot, and then they offered them a payoff. And we're going to give them a payoff to leverage them. This is what we're going to do. We're going to pull you out of your households. We're going to set you over here. We're going to rename you. We're going to begin to indoctrinate you to our standards and our culture. And we're going to set you up with a good government job when it's all said and done. You're going to be in the king's service. You're not going to have a menial job. You're going to have a job. You're going to have status. You're going to have corporate status, kingdom status. We're going to... Don't ever trade your standards for a payoff. Don't ever do that. It always costs you more. It always costs you more in the end. So all this was happening, and if you look in Daniel chapter 1, skipping down to verse 8, Daniel does something in the light of all that's happening. It's interesting to note that Daniel and those other young men were young men. They're teenagers at the time. Look what God can do through teenagers when they make a decision. to serve the Lord. It says, but Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. And he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself in that way. Well, what's the big deal? Well, that food being brought to the king was food that was sacrificed to the false gods. In the Old Testament, there's pretty clear guidelines that the people of Israel were not to eat food sacrificed to idols or false gods. Daniel knew, if I do the rest of the stuff, I can kind of be flexible and process through because I really don't have much of a say-so in it. I can recognize the false. I can recognize you trying to desensitize me. I know what my real name is, so what you call me doesn't. That's not going to affect me. But he says, what I'm not going to do is defile myself and disobey what my God has instructed me to do. He said, I love the way this is worded. It says, but Daniel resolved not to. You know what that means? That means he decided. He said, no, I'm not going to do it. This other stuff I can deal with, but I'm drawing a line right here. Right here. And this is as far as I'm prepared to go, and this is as far as I'm prepared to let you come into my life. I am not going to defile myself or hurt the God that I serve. I'm not going to disobey him. He made a choice. He made a decision. Listen to me, church. We need to make sure that we are constantly defining the line in the sand that we draw against culture. Say, here's as far as you can go, but no further. We're not going to let this entertain us in our house. I'm not going to let you put this label on me. I am not going to sell out. I refuse. I'll give you a little bit. I'll be in the world, not of the world. But here is where I draw the line. You will not come into my house. You don't get to raise my kids. I raise my kids. You don't get to say what they are. I'm the parent. I get to define it with them. You do not. God Almighty, this is on me today, God. You do not come past the line. And it's funny because as soon as Daniel drew the line, the Bible says that he found favor with the Lord. And they accommodated what he requested. People in church want favor and blessing, but they don't want to draw a line in the sand. I believe God's going to bless me. That's awesome. Obedience unlocks the door to blessing. Obedience. Not praying just the right way. Obedience. Daniel was obedient. God gave him favor. He drew a line in the sand. And with the others, you see this trend. This was a rare group of guys. In Daniel chapter 3, skipping over there into verse 16, the others in the group, I love this, man. This is a group of teenagers, no doubt, looking at King Nebuchadnezzar. He had issued this decree. He made this huge golden idol, and he said, listen, when you hear the music playing, everybody stops what you're doing, and you worship this golden idol. It looks like me. Look like old Nebi himself. And you do that. If you don't do that, I'm going to kill you. I'm going to throw you in the fiery furnace. I'm going to burn you alive. So worship that God or you're burnt toast. Now the pressure's on. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. Oh, I love that. Here, we ain't got nothing to say to you about this. This is already a decided issue. This is a done deal. We don't need to address it at all. We know where we are. You're wanting us to do that? We ain't going to do it. So let's go ahead and roll the dice and see what happens next because we have made our decision. My God, if the church would just catch that kind of spirit and say, we could care less about what you want to do to us. We're going to stand on the truth of the word of God. I love this. And we got nothing to say regarding this stuff. If he says, if we're thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it. And he will deliver us from it. And he'll deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he doesn't, I love that. Even if we die today, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. They had a line drawn in the sand. I wish I could have been there to see that flex. Oh my gosh, that's just amazing to me. We don't care. We're serving our God. Kill us, don't care. He can save us. If he doesn't, whatever, we'll be with him. Deuces, do what you're gonna do. We're not going to back away from our God. I love this. Flash forward. Later on, a few decades have passed in Daniel chapter 6, starting at verse 10. Persian Empire has come in and taken over the Babylonian Empire. Nebuchadnezzar is now dead. Babylon's defeated. Persians are ruling everything. By the way, Daniel is doing just fine. He's doing just fine. So the people there said, this Daniel guy is rubbing us the wrong way because he's just not playing our game. And they said, we're trying to find ways to discredit this guy, but we can't do it at work because his work ethic is too strong. We can't find fault with him in his loyalties because he's got character that's too strong. Amen. We can't find any fault with him morally because his integrity is too strong. Yeah. If we're going to find fault with this guy, we're going to have to create a trap around this God that he serves. So they go back to the same playbook. And they pass a law that says that you cannot pray to any other god except the gods that we have, or we'll kill you and you'll be thrown into the lion's den. I just love the swag these guys operated with. Verse 10 says, now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, the law had been passed. Look what this joker did. Oh, they passed a law saying I can't pray to my God? Oh, look what time it is. I think it's time for me to go pray to my God. And so he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward. He went home to the upstairs, not the downstairs in the closet, okay, where he could hide and pray and still pray but not ruffle any feathers. He's like, man, screw that. Here we go. I'm going upstairs where everybody knows. I'm going to open the windows where everybody can see me and hear me. I've always been doing this. Why would I change my pattern? Just because somebody wrote something on a piece of paper and they're trying to intimidate me and to turn in my back, I'm just not going to do it. Three times a day, this joker got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. He said, I could care less what you say I need to do. I've already resolved. I've already drawn a line. You don't get to tell me about my walk with God. Oh, religious freedom? Let me tell you how that works. I'm free to serve my God any way that I want to. You can get as mad as you want to. Throw me anywhere you want me to be, but you're not going to change my passion and commitment to God. I love this. This is my God. Let every pastor in this nation catch this kind of fearless spirit and not give in to the pressures of the congregation or agendas or community. Just be who God called you to be and let everything else land where it needs to land. So they grabbed him up and they went to throw him in the lion's den. Now, if you went to Sunday school, you know what happens. They threw him in. Suddenly, the lions got quiet. King comes back the next morning and says, hey, Daniel, you still there? Daniel's like, I'm good. I'm just chilling in here with these cats. Oh, by the way, God sent an angel in here to keep these guys in check. So I'm good. Anytime you want to open the door and let me out, I'll get back to praying to my God like I was doing yesterday when you interrupted my daily flow. So this is what happens, though, because of Daniel's stand. Daniel chapter 6, verse 25. Look at what happens when we refuse to give in. Then King Darius wrote to all the nations and peoples of every language and all the earth. May you greatly prosper. He's writing on paper again. I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel. For he is the living God. He endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. So Daniel prospered in the reign of King Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Kings come and kings go. Kingdoms come and kingdoms go. And Daniel's just doing fine, serving God. What do we take away from all of this? It's simple. When you live for Jesus, you change culture. It doesn't change you. Daniel changed. He changed it all because he refused to give in. And I'm not saying we be combative, but maybe we need to find a little bit more backbone than we've had. If you look at the early church, you're going to see a group of people that were incredibly persecuted after Jesus was risen from the dead. They were thrown into coliseums and ripped apart by wild beasts. Nero used them as torches to line the streets. He would impale them, Diplomatar impale them and light them on fire to light the coliseum and the streets. Because they were Christians. They were torn from their houses, families divided, mothers and fathers killed in front of the children because they refused to back away from their faith in Jesus. But in less than 100 years, the Roman Empire that was trying to kill all of them became a Christian empire. And Caesar himself was a confessing Christian. In 100 years. Why? Because they didn't let culture affect them. They affected culture. They changed it. That's the heart of the gospel. That we're in this world, not of this world. That we're the salt, we're the light. Bow your heads and close your eyes real fast. No one looking around. A question for the church. In the deepest part of your heart, does it reflect the culture today or the Word of God? Maybe today we need to shift some things and redefine some lines in the sand and let the Word of God be the filter that everything in life goes through before it gets to our mind, our hearts, our children, our pulpits, our ministries. You are not the sum total of what you do for a living. You ask people what they do. It's like, hi, how are you? You introduce yourself to them. Before you ask who they are, you ask what they do. What do you do? I'm an electrician. I'm an office manager. I didn't know that's what you do. That's not who you are. See, that's the bridge and the opportunity that you have. You're not an office manager. No, you're a missionary to that office to let others know about Jesus. You're a missionary to your job to let others know about Jesus. They see the difference, and then the questions flow. Are we being salt and light, or are we compromising and selling out? And I know you can split this hair as fine as you want to, and that's not what I'm trying to do today. I think in our own lives that we look and we can see the compromises. I think we look in our lives, we can see how subtly over time our standards have dropped. I think we can look and see And I, above all that, I believe the Holy Spirit is more than able to put his finger on the areas that he wants addressed in our lives. My job is to present the Word of God. The Holy Spirit's job is to let it land in each individual's heart where it needs to. What are you reflecting in your lifestyle and your words? Has the culture slowly caught you? Are you on the other side of the line? It's about eyes closed, no one looking around. I just, real quick, want to know, you're here today and you say, you know what, Pastor Josh? Today while the word was going out, God put his finger on some things in my life, and because I love him, I'm gonna make some changes to address those things that the Lord has shown me today. Maybe it's what we expose ourselves to, or how we conduct ourselves, or what we're saying, or even down to work ethic and how we conduct ourselves. I think the Lord's speaking to us this morning. And if you're here and the Lord has put his finger on an area in your life, on a count of three, I just want you to lift your eyes up and look at me. I'm going to pray over us in a moment, but I think a moment of recognition and admission, I think, goes a long way instead of just subtly trying to deal with something. So no one looking around, it's just between you and me. If that's you and the Lord has put his finger on something today, let's acknowledge it. Let's redefine that line in the sand and move on. If that's you, on the count of three, just lift your eyes up and look at me. One, two, three, lift them up. I see yours, yours, I see yours, I see yours. See yours, I see yours. My God, I'm going to talk myself silly. Eyes are going up all over this place. Hey, this is a word for us today. Let's all stand. Just where you are, and even at home, let's just lift up our hands for a moment. Father, we thank you for speaking to us today. Lord, and it's in my heart of hearts, I pray that not one ounce of condemnation would rest on anyone in here. Lord, we're all growing into who you've called us to be, and from time to time, you bring us into check. Whether it's in our personal time with you or in moments like this. So let conviction do its work and produce its fruit. Let it lead to heart change. And let heart change lead to a change in the fruit that we're bearing. Let it start from the inside out. God, I thank you for what you've done here today and for what you're speaking to us. Lord, I just pray that we apply this truth to our lives, because as soon as we walk out of here, our old pattern, our old ways, all that stuff is there, and we're going to have to make that change and draw that line and take a step toward who you're calling us to be. Holy Spirit, in the same way that you're with us to convict today, I pray that you're with us in those moments to encourage and to remind us of what you said today. At the end of the day, look, the world is on fire. They need you, Jesus. And for some reason, you chose for us to be plan A, and you didn't put in a plan B. You went all in on us, as imperfect as we are, you went all in on us, knowing that your grace is sufficient to cover. And then in our weakness, that's where your strength thrives. So Lord, let us lift our eyes up off of what culture says we need to look at and put our eyes on you. Father, let us see like you see. Lord, let our hearts break for what breaks yours. Father, I pray for all of these people, Lord, that have just basically all of us in one way or another, Lord, that we would bear the fruit of repentance and change, and that you would use us to influence our culture to impact our culture, to bring change. And if that means that we draw a line, and even if we suffer the consequences, God, we get to lay our head on our pillow at night knowing that we pleased you. And I have yet to see you leave the faithful lacking. I have yet to see you see those that trust you. I have yet to see you turn your back and walk away. So strengthen that spine, Lord. Resolve. Let it be resolved in us today that we will serve you regardless. It doesn't matter. In good times and bad times, the best of times, the worst of times, in your presence or in persecution, we serve you regardless. It doesn't matter. Now that's a group of people that you can do something through. As a group of people that walk under your favor and blessing because of obedience, that's a group of people that become salt and light. Not perfect, but salt and light, pointing others to you. Lord, we give you glory and we give you praise for what you've done in this place today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's give God praise in the house.